I'd like to call your attention to Ezekiel 36 tonight. Ezekiel 36. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. And I appreciate this opportunity to stand for my Lord and preach His word. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 16. Ezekiel 36. 16. The Bible says, if you're there, say amen. I'd like for you to see it yourself. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this is God speaking, Son of Man, which was a name God used for Ezekiel, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way, and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way, and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. And they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of His land. But, this is our text verse tonight, but I had pity for mine holy name. I'm going to make a statement that I want you to keep in your mind. If God had not made that statement, you would not be sitting here. If God had not made that little statement within your Bible, this church would not be here, you would not be sitting here, and none of us would have any reason to shout tonight, or to sing, or to worship, or to be here to begin with. This book would not have been completed, and it would all be hopeless for me and you. So I thank God for that little statement. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. Let's pray together. Father, Almighty God, we thank You. I thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, and Your love. Lord, I'm in need of so much tonight. As I ponder the requests that were mentioned, it is no doubt tonight that this is a church full of people that are fallen, fallible, and finite and are in need. And when we pray, we are announcing that fact. And simultaneously announcing the fact that You are able to provide our needs according to Your riches and glory. And as someone that wants to bring glory to You by preaching the Word, my need for this hour is the Holy Spirit of God to take over. My need is what the Apostle Paul prayed, that the Word would go forth in demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. God, I throw off oratory skills. I throw off anything that would bring glory to myself. And I ask You, Lord, to help tonight. Help the preaching not to be in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and with much assurance. We need You tonight. God, I am obsessed with who You are. As Your child, I'm infatuated with Your glory, with Your greatness, with Your holiness, with Your mercy, with Your grace. And to sum it all up in one, I praise You for Your holy name. Help me tonight not to preach a man's message, not to preach a skeleton or an outline, but to preach the grace of God revealed to us within Your word. I need You. Lord, I pray to convert that wandering, lost, hard-hearted sinner. I pray that you draw that backslider to yourself tonight. I pray that you would do this and get all your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Ezekiel is a powerful book in the Old Testament. It's one of our major prophets. Not that it is more major in its message, but it is longer in its message, and therefore it has been put in the category of a major prophet along with Isaiah and Jeremiah. Ezekiel was raised to be a priest. He was raised in a priest family, but when the Babylonian captivity took place, the children of Israel were, many of them, not all, but many of them were carried to Babylon captive. Ezekiel went with them, and all of his hopes of what he was going to be were lost. God came to Ezekiel, we find it in Ezekiel chapter 1, and miraculously called him into the ministry, not of a priest, but of a prophet. Ezekiel's name means God strengthens. And I'm glad tonight for that truth, that God strengthens us. There is no spiritual strength in a human being. There is no spiritual strength within me and you. But God does give His strength to us. And Ezekiel, it's amazing to me, lived his whole life from the basis of his name, that God is willing and ready to strengthen a needy sinner and a prophet who cannot do it on his own. And so Ezekiel begins to prophesy to the children of Israel while they are in the captivity of Babylon. Babylon was known for paganism, was known for worldliness, it was known for hating the God of Israel, it was known for hating Israel and hating everything that Israel was about. The theme, if you could condense Ezekiel down into one word, you would condense the book down to this word, and that is reverence. If you condense the book of Ezekiel down to one command, it would be the command, be reverent. Be reverent, or be fearful, respectably in awe of God and who He is. H.A. Ironside, the commentator, has said, throughout the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel dwells upon the fact that God is over all, working out His plans and carrying out His own decisions in spite of the satanic effort to thwart His purposes. Ezekiel is known as the prophet of visions and the prophet who had to live out some sometimes painful physical illustrations. When God did not want Ezekiel to give the message by word, God would come to Ezekiel and tell Ezekiel how he felt about the children of Israel and then command Ezekiel to live out how he felt. One time Ezekiel had to give up his own wife just so God could get across how God felt. I have a thesis statement for this sermon. I don't do this often, but there is so much here, and in order for me to get it all to you, I had to try to condense it down of what exactly do I want to say to you tonight, because if not, I will get bogged down. And here is what I want to say to you not tonight in one sentence, and I want you to hold on to this. I'm going to come back to it near the end, and we're going to end here. We're going to start here, and then we're going to end here. Here's what I want you to know. Let me say this. Let me give it some concrete. I'm interested tonight, and have been since God saved me, especially since God called me to preach, a lot through the writings of a man by the name of A.W. Tozer that I commend to you. Don't agree with him on everything, but I agree with Tozer on one thing, and that was the man lived his life on his knees in awe of God. And I saw that underneath every human action, underneath every human desire, underneath every human thought is this three-letter word, awe, or worship. And I saw that everything I had done, I lived my life searching for this awe, searching for something to captivate my soul, searching for someone that I can worship, for something that I can put all through a basket, if you will, that I can put all my emotional eggs in, all my spiritual eggs in. And I'm telling you tonight that the only person that deserves your all, the only person that deserves you, is God. Here's my sentence tonight. Everything that God does, God's actions. I want you to be thinking not about me, not about you, not even necessarily about what God does. I want you to be thinking as I preach about God Himself. We're trying to get a glimpse into God Himself. Changed Isaiah's life, changed Moses' life, changed Ezekiel's life, changed David's life, changed Paul's life. The message for Paul was that it wasn't in the message, it was in the God of the message. And it was God's message. And that's why Paul was infatuated with it. It was about God. Here's my sentence. Everything that God does is never motivated by a deficiency in Himself. I'm going to say it again. Everything that God does, no matter what it is never motivated by a deficiency or a lack of something in Himself. On the contrary, everything that God does, I'm talking about from the bird you saw fly from that branch today to the leaf that hit your windshield, everything that happens and everything that God does is not because He is deficient, but is to express His sufficiency and to express His glory. I'm trying to get you tonight, if you're not saved, this will be completely foreign to you, and I hope that God will put a taste in your mouth, not for heaven, but for God. It's about wanting and desiring God. And if you are saved, I want the next 30 minutes to cause you to want to go on a lifelong pursuit, not to further your reputation, but to further His. And to live a God-centered life. Ezekiel, and the whole Bible, by the way, is about God. Had not God said this little statement that I'm going to hook on tonight, you would not be here. I would not be here. And we would be hopeless. Now, I want you to look. Notice in verse 22. God says that because I pity my holy name, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Well, my question is, what is God saying that He's going to do? Keep my statement in mind as I preach. Please do. You'll miss the whole thing. You got to keep this in mind as I talk. That God's doing all this. Not because He's in need of something. His name is Elohim or Jehovah, which literally means self-existent. You know what self-existent means? He's the source of His own life and nobody can do anything for Him. You don't have the ability to. That's what that means by definition. He has no deficiency. He's all sufficient. He's all sufficient. Okay? He's about to do something. Now, in Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 28, and then in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33, God makes an important announcement. Now, I'm going to use a word a lot, so I want to give you the definition of it. You actually say it almost every single day. And if you're married, you've been living your life from this word every single day. And that is the word promise. Or the word that theologians like to use is, and because God uses it, is the word testament or covenant. Now, what is the first 37 books of the Bible called? The Old Testament. What is the first 39 books? What is the second 27 books called? The New? You can literally translate that. Here's the Old Covenant and here's the New Covenant. Well, there's two little texts in Ezekiel 36 and the other one in Jeremiah 31 where God announces His New Covenant that is going to come. His New Covenant that is going to come. And then in verse, you got to get all this to get my sermon. This is not my sermon at all, but you got to get all this so you can get my sermon. I hope you can follow me. In verses 23 through 27, God shows the benefits of his new promise or his new covenant, what he's going to do for his people. Now, I want you to take your Bible and go to Matthew verse 26. And we're going to find Jesus in the upper room with his disciples having the first Lord's Supper. My sermon tonight, the Word of God tonight, I should say, if you stay with it, will cause you to tremble and worship, which we should anyway, every single time you take the Lord's Supper from here on out. Look at Matthew 26, and I want you to look at verse 27. And listen to the words of our Savior. This is crucial to you understanding or diving deeper in. You say, I don't have motivation to live for God. The motivation for you to live for God are in the pages of this book. That's why I preach on things like this. You need to have a desire for the milk and meat and a desire to grow and to dive deeper. And the Holy Ghost will help us. Verse 27, Jesus says, well, the Bible says, and he took the cup, Jesus, and he gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. The reason he makes that statement, he is symbolizing that the new covenant doors are being opened. I'm opening the door into salvation for all. I like that word all, amen? Drink ye all of it. That includes me. Here's what he says. There's a semicolon because he's got more to say. He's going to explain what he's doing. For this is my blood of the New Testament. You see that? Let's read it again. For this is my blood of the New Testament. What's another word for testament? Covenant. Which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So Jesus, hearkening back to Ezekiel, by the way, everything that Jesus said just about can be connected to an Old Testament text. It's amazing. He quoted the Bible. Jesus quoted the Bible. It would be good if we placed the same authority on the scriptures that God places in his life. The reason that Jesus quoted the Bible, because the Bible is authoritative and it is God's word and it's about God. And he is God. So to express himself, Jesus didn't come up with new things. He quoted the Bible. He has Ezekiel 36 in mind. He has Jeremiah 31 in mind when he says, this is the New Testament in my blood. In other words, he is announcing the new covenant is here. The New Testament is here. The doors are about to be open for salvation. Now, take your Bible. By the way, what I'm telling you tonight is the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews. Whole purpose of the whole book. Go to Hebrews 8. We're going to look at a verse in Hebrews 8 and see if Jesus, what Jesus is saying more deeply. Hebrews 8, verse 6. Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 5 explain the old covenant and how it just fell short. And then verses 6, but, here's what the Bible says, but now hath he, Jesus, now hath Jesus obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better, what? Covenant. A better covenant. A new covenant, which was established upon better, what? Promises. So in Ezekiel 36 and in Jeremiah 31, God promises that he's going to do some things for his people. And then in every single thing that God announced that he was going to do is hinged and connected to the Messiah, the Son of God. In other words, when Jesus said things like this, I am the door, he was not saying I'm the door into heaven. He was saying, I am the door into the new covenant. I am the door into the new promises. He's saying, I am the new and living way. I am the better way. I am the better high priest. I am the better sacrifice. I am the better tabernacle. Everything that God wants to do for his people can be found in Christ. And if we would get back to biblical theology, then we would not depart from loving and wanting to know Christ. Because it is all hinged upon him. He lifts up this cup in a room full of 12 people. And he says, This is the New Testament. Notice this. In my blood. Now, let's go back to it. Here's the crazy thing. Let's go back to Ezekiel 36 and let's see. We can see what happened to you when you got saved in Ezekiel 36. It's amazing. Look at verse 23. God says, by the way, aren't you glad that salvation is a work of God and not our works? Because if it was our works, it would have no foundation and we would have no hope. God says, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. So we see that God's purpose, listen to this, God's purpose in salvation is restoration. God's purpose in salvation is to bring you back to himself so that you can live out your purpose of worshiping him and glorifying him forever. Here it is in a sentence. Man's chief end is to love God and enjoy him forever. You know why? Because loving God and enjoying God glorifies him. I'm still not over salvation. I can't get over it. Can't get over it. So we see, how does God's goal is restoration. Well, God, how do you restore us? Look, you're fallen. You're sinful. You need restoration. You're separated from God. The old covenant proves that to us. In the old covenant, you couldn't even approach God unless you did every little thing exactly like he said. And for the high priest that could go into the presence of God, they wore bells around their neck just in case they messed up and touched something wrong. They would die on the spot, have to be drug out. That was put in the scriptures to prove to you that you are separated from God. But God made a way to bring you back to him. We call this reconciliation. Paul said, he reconciles all things to himself by Jesus Christ. You know why Paul always goes by Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, in Jesus. It's always everything he says, by Christ, in Christ, by, because everything that God does is hinged in this Messiah. It's amazing. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Amen. Because everything we have is hinged in him. In him. So how is he restored? The first thing he does, cleans us. Cleans us. Look at verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Now, take your Bible, go to the book of Titus, chapter 3, or I'll just read it to you. Titus chapter 3. I forgot to tell you something crucial, but I think you got it anyway. But I'm not gonna go to the text, but I'm gonna tell you that you are included in this new covenant. As a Gentile, you are included. This door is open to you. God did not leave you out of his new promise. Romans 9 teaches us this, the end of the Romans 9, and the book of Paul quotes Hosea. And Jesus taught us this in John chapter 10 when he said, other sheep have I. Talking about Gentiles. Amen. I'm glad because I'm a Gentile and I want in, don't you? I want in. You can get in. But only because of what we're going to get to at the end. Look at verse 5 and 6. Titus 3. This is New Testament salvation for Gentiles. Written to a Gentile who was pastor of a Gentile church. That's why I like this. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How do you do it, Paul? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I told you Paul connects everything to Christ. Look at that semicolon and look at verse 6. Which he shed on us abundantly through who? Jesus Christ our Savior. And I'm telling you that you don't get washed in water in the new covenant. You get washed in blood in the new covenant. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us clean. And God says, here's how I'm going to restore you. I can't take dirty people to heaven. I can't gather dirty people to myself. But I will send my son to pour out his own blood so that he can wash you and make you clean in my sight. Oh, how precious is the flow. What did Jesus say? This is the what of my New Testament? Blood. Blood had to be shed. There was blood shed in Eden in Genesis 3. There was blood shed in Egypt, Exodus, Leviticus. But aren't you glad for the blood that was shed and poured out in eternity for me and you. If you want to know, if you're interested in knowing these things, and you want to know where Gentiles are included, Romans 9, 24 through 26 is a quote of Hosea 1, 9 and 10. You can find it there. I don't have time to go there, but it's marvelous. So, he cleans us in his own blood. What does Revelation 1, verse 5 tells us? What is this bride that comes, this church that comes? They are those that have what? Washed their robes in the... That's another way of announcing these are those that have entered into the new promise. The promise of salvation, redemption, restoration. Amen. So, that's what he does. Second thing he does, and by the way, these are in no specific order. This all happens at once. That took me a long time to understand. I tried to figure out, well, which one happens first? Which one happens when? And you don't really know. The Bible just says, it happens. You're born of God, you trust Christ, poof. Just, it's just a miraculous thing. And that's how Ezekiel shows it to us. The second thing is, this one's going to stop a lot of us in our tracks, and that is spiritual transformation. Jesus said it this way, ye must be born again. Notice what Jesus says to Nicodemus, who was what? A teacher of the Jews, who was what? Supposed to know Ezekiel 36. So Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't know this? Like he was already supposed to know about being transformed by God's grace. He was already supposed to know about regeneration. And he didn't. Do you know about it tonight? If I look at you and I say, are you born into the family of God? There's only one way to be put into the family of God. And that's by birth. It's not by works. It's by birth. You've got to be born into, adopted into the family of God. Look at verse 26. A new heart. Your old heart can't serve me. You've proved that, but I'll fix it. You know how? I'll give you a new heart. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you I will take away your stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Look at me and listen to me very, very, very closely. If you can sit there tonight and your heart is not tender toward the pokings and proddings of your father, then he is not your father. If you can sit there tonight and the gospel cannot stir your soul and you do not see that your sins were on Jesus Christ and it doesn't bring maybe a goosebump or maybe a tear or at least a desire in your heart to worship that God, you're none of his. That's what it says. All those that are his have new hearts. Not old ones. They look different. They act different. They walk different. Paul said it this way. Behold. That's a strong word. Look here, Paul says. I got an announcement. Guess what? All things are passed away. And all things are become new. From the inside out. Read the book of Acts and you see the Holy Spirit's work. This is what this is. The Holy Spirit's work in salvation. In other words, the blood of Jesus Christ is no good to you unless the Holy Spirit of God applies. And he does. He applies it to us. Do you remember the day? Do you remember the day? John Newton said that Christ fixed his eyes upon me. And he said, I knew in that moment what I'd never known before, that I had nailed him to the cross. Do you remember that day? Remember the day that your heart was suddenly tenderized and changed? And you no longer wanted to live like that old man and act like that old man, but you were new and fresh and transformed. That is how God restores his people. He does it miraculously. Verse 27 ups it a lot. A spirit and a heart was one thing. Look at verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you. Oh my. We know how the new covenant part of it is a better tabernacle. You know what tabernacle means? A dwelling place where God dwells. You know why it's better in the new covenant? You are the tabernacle. I didn't have to get up this morning and walk out and slay goat to walk into the presence of God and trust in some Levite to get me there. No, I woke up this morning, I could hit my knees, and the tabernacle is right here because I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, regenerated by the Holy Ghost, put into the family of God, and I have fellowship with Him. I have been restored. You're looking at the tabernacle. The tabernacle is not these buildings, not things made with hands, but a spirit transformed by the Holy Spirit. Amazing. What do we do? What do we, when we carry this gospel, James 1:18 says this, you're born, you're begotten, generated is what that means. You're born again by the word of truth. Why do we preach the gospel? Because that is how God births His children. Through the preaching. We give the gospel to some stranger on the street, trusting that that word, not that we, but that word, the Spirit, has the power through the word to rebirth them, regenerate. Amazing. Amazing, amazing, amazing. And then He restores us. So Christ had all this in mind when He lifted up that cup. You know what this tells me? This tells me the most amazing thing about grace that I've ever learned. You want to hear the most? You want to put the amazing back in grace? Listen to this. Grace. Raise your hand if you like that word. Both hands are up. I am convinced. I'm going to say it. Sorry. I am convinced that 90% of the American church does not know what it means. I am convinced that for most of my life, I had no idea what it means. I thought of grace and forgiveness as God just kind of, He's the grandfather in the sky that puts aside my sin. When I sin, He says, I'll just forget it. And I look in the Bible and I hear Jesus say things like, every single little idle word you speak, you're going to give account for. And I watch God not let one sin. And I hear preachers like John Wesley make statements like this. There are no small sins because there is not a small God. And I see that grace is not overlooking sin. Grace conquers sin. Where is grace and mercy and love hinged at? In who? In Christ. Particularly Christ's work where? On the cross. Do you realize what He was doing on that cross? As Jesus carried that cross on that hill, I want you to know the spiritual battle in His own soul. Suffering came at Him. Judgment came at Him. Pain came at Him. Sin came upon Him. Every single enemy of the human soul that Satan could muster up and that we have created through our own sin came against Jesus Christ. What did Christ do? Did He run from the cross? Did He overlook the sin and say, I'll just run? No, He conquered through it. And grace is not God overlooking sin. Grace is God conquering sin and going through sin and overcoming sin. Paul said it this way. He makes a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Sin and all of its consequences are not overlooked. They're pardoned, covered, destroyed. He came to what? Destroy. He waged war on all of you. What in the world is God doing, sending His only Son to wage war on everything that was after you to kill you? Amazing. We don't see Christ as a warrior Savior conquering our enemies. And we don't see Him for who He truly was. You know what it means in John chapter 11? Where the Bible says He groaned within Himself, the Hebrew word, it means snort. I looked it up. It means snort like a war horse. Jesus looked at death in the eye and He said, I'm coming for you, son. I'm going to beat you over the head with grace. I'm going to beat you over the head with mercy. I'm going to beat you over the head with love. And when love was slain, grace conquered and mercy won. And Satan can't do nothing about it. Hey, man, I don't do nothing for you. Sorry. Now, I got a question for you. Isn't all that wonderful? Can I get an amen? Isn't that at least good? It's not me. It's all here. I got a question for you. I read all that. Great. Awesome. I've taken part in it. Here's my question for you. And here's my sermon. I'm done. Why? Let's go back to the thesis statement. He has no deficiencies.
He didn't need it to do this.
God, what are you doing? Why? I want you to look at two things. Number one, I want you to look at verse 17 through 20, which tells us that the people failed at their purpose. The Bible says they profaned His holy name. God, He more than He is concerned with you, more than He is concerned with this world, more than He is concerned with anything, God is infinitely and holy and perfectly concerned with His own name. That is His number one priority in the Bible. Him. You say, isn't that self-centered? No, it's not, because He's God. He's not you. It would be self-centered for you to be your own priority. You know why? You're not God. For Him, it's not. As a matter of fact, if His glory was not His own, His main priority, He'd be an idolater. You ever thought of that? It's all He is all about Him. Which, you know what, comforts me. You know why? Because I'm all about Him. So I love it that He's all about Him, because I'm all about Him. Amen? Praise God. You know what the word profane means? It means wound, pollute, prostitute. God says, you've profaned the most important thing to me, my name. Look what the verse says. Verse 20. They entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. And then the heathen turned and looked at them and said, these are the people of the Lord? These are the people of the Lord? These? Christian, when people look at you, they're looking for your God. Is it you or is it Him? Are you more concerned with your name or His name? There is no such thing as a Christian that is more concerned with his own name than he is with God's name. And if you are not sinning for your own reputation instead of not sinning for His reputation, then your not sinning is no good to God. What did Peter say? Be ye holy, why? For your reputation's sake? Because our God's holy. I don't have the power to do it. I can't drag you in. I can't do it. But if you can get a hold of living a God-entranced, God-obsessed worship lifestyle, it'll fix your witnessing. It'll fix your attendance. It'll fix your private life. It'll fix your Bible reading. It'll fix your diet. It'll fix your diet. Yeah, it goes that far. That's what Paul said. What should we do? Whether you eat or drink, do all the glory of God. It'll fix every problem you've got. It'll fix it. It'll fix your problem with suffering. It'll fix your problem with pain. It'll fix your problem with calamity. It'll fix your problem with bad things, every bad thing that happens in your life. It'll fix your problem with broken relationships. I'm telling you, this fixes it all. How does Ezekiel get through? You do realize that the only reason Ezekiel lost his wife is because God said, I'm taking her. And not one time does Ezekiel raise his voice at God. Because the most important thing to Ezekiel is what is the most important thing to God, and that is his holy name. What causes a man like Job to say, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is God entranced. The people had failed at their purpose. But the people's failure at their purpose did not stop God's purpose. I am telling you, God glorifying His name cannot be stopped. There was no way Jesus didn't go to the cross. There was no way He didn't rise again. There is no way He's not coming again. That's how God writes the book of Revelation. He's going to get glory. Let's go to verse 22. And I'll give you some text and I'm done. So, all of that, God, why? And I've heard it say, and it sounds pious and it sounds good, and I've even said it, and I'm really not okay with you. I'm not okay with you saying it if you say it out of a worshipful heart. And I think that's why most people say it. I don't want to ever down worship. But we say, I don't know why He saved me. Well, I do tonight. Not because I came up with it. God told me why He saved me. Look at verse 21. But I had pity for my holy name. God could have expressed His sufficiency in judgment on Israel and destroyed them and been done. But God promised Abraham something else. God promised Abraham that he'd be a blessing to every nation. So did you realize that? Raise your hand if you're saved. That's about everybody in here. God made this statement because he had your first, last, middle name in his mind. Has that ever dawned on you? He says, I had pity, not for you, for my name. You know what the word pity means? Spare, or to have compassion. You want to know what God is compassionate about and jealous over? His name. His glory. Now, let's take that down to your life. Does your lifestyle magnify him or you? Does your attendance record magnify him or you? Is your Sunday afternoons his? Is every day his or yours? God, what is your motivation in sending Christ? What is your motivation in this new covenant? Well, you know, the Psalms give us a good glimpse into the nature of God. I want you to go to a very familiar one. We're going to be in the book of Psalms, and I'm going to quit on this note. I'm going to tear off a spot, and I'm going to be done. I'm feeling like tearing off at least one more spot. When I get one more good spot tore off, I'll let you go. Psalm 23:3. He restoreth my soul. Aren't you glad he restores souls? That's his goal, right? Why? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. I love it when they confirm it, not me. Psalm 25:11. David, why don't you give him your good works record? David say, I don't want to give him my record. It ain't good. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Psalm 31:3. It's all in here. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, God, lead me and guide me. Psalm 106:8. If something is in here this many times and we have missed it, then we need to get back to God's Word. We need to get off the TV set, off the iTunes, off Twitter, and get back into the book, because we're not living our lives with the central purpose of glorifying our God. He's God. If you're not living for Him, then He's not your God. Nevertheless, Psalm 106:8, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known. You know why there's missionaries? You know there's a missions board back there? Salvation of souls, absolutely. But why the salvation of souls? For the glory of God, that He might make His mighty grace to be known. Psalm 109:21. Boy, this is, oh, I love this. I've been waiting to preach this. But do thou for me, O God the Lord, for thy name's sake. Because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. Do you live your lives depending upon the attributes of God or your attributes? Psalm 143:11. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. That's just in the Psalms. I'm not even going to be able to touch the rest of the Bible tonight. But I will touch the other spot in Ezekiel where God goes on a talk like this. Ezekiel 29. God says, but I wrought, I worked for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen. He does not want his name to be prostituted among the heathen. When you take and speak of Jesus' name in vain, and speak of Jesus, every time, you know what I do? I got a new thing. You join me in it. If I'm watching YouTube, TV or something, somebody says, Jesus Christ, grieves my spirit. I didn't know how to handle it. So here's what I started doing. Y'all might like this. Every time I hear it, I go, is Lord. Every time I hear it, no matter what I'm doing. I'll be laying in bed 12:30. Watching a prank video or something, trying to get a laugh on YouTube, headphones in. Somebody goes, Jesus Christ. I go, is Lord. That's just how I react to it. Gets it back in my soul the right way. Amen. You may not like that. I like it. And he goes on to say, that he doesn't want to be polluted before the heathen, among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them, and bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. I redeemed you to make myself known, and you go and pollute my name. Verse 14. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen. Why is he saying this over and over and over? Because he wants glory. Nevertheless, verse 22, I withdrew my hand and wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen, in whose sight I brought them forth. Now, I'm done. Ezekiel 36, verse 38. Here's what God wants. This is what he wants, guys. This is what God, you want to know what God wants from you? This is what he wants. As the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast. Now hold on a second. You see the beginning of that? As the holy flock. You just got done telling us that they prostituted your name. He says, but my grace will conquer them. He's calling the same people that prostituted his name holy. That is mercy. As the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with the flocks of men. God, what do you want? Why are you doing this? And they shall know that I am the Lord. When this is all said and done, when Lucifer's smoke is rising up forever and ever, when me and you are sitting in Emmanuel's land worshiping God, we will look back and see that the Lord's name has been made known. And we will thank God that we received grace and not what we deserved. So, God's ultimate goal is to express himself, not because he has a deficiency, because he is sufficient. Hey, what do you think of this verse? I'm quitting, I'm sorry. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Does that sound like overlooking sin, or does that sound like somebody picking teams to win a battle? That's what that sounds like to me. Grace beats it. Grace wins. You can have victory tonight. You know why? Because God's going to glorify his name through saving your soul. Wow. I saw a tweet today and it grieved my spirit. It said, God is the best investment you can make in your life. If you're saved, it's because God invested his grace in your life. Think about these things. Think about the awesomeness of God. Psalm 4:4 says, stand in awe. This gives more weight to statements like, be still and know that I'm God. Our God. Our King. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.